We're in Romans chapter 12, and we were actually discussing Romans 12:8 when I stopped teaching. But that's been so long ago, and there's actually a chapter and a half here, basically, that it just continues to build on itself. And so I'm going to do a review, kind of a short review, to kind of bring us up to speed so we're not just jumping right into the middle of something we can't remember where we were. So, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, the way you take care of us. Father, we're thankful for the way you bless and you provide. And Lord, I pray, we're living in a very, very wicked world this morning. And Lord, this book of Romans is so practical, so down to earth. It's what we need. It's what we need to hear, to understand, Lord, what you want, what you like. And Lord, just to try to live as best we can, to follow your standards. And Lord, that's my prayer. And Father, we're just thankful that for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll open each and every heart here this morning. And Lord, we'll just honor you for the rest of our lives and do the best we can. Lord, I do pray for our church. I pray that you will be working through the board. And Lord, to bring the pastor to this church that you have in mind for us. And I pray that you'll give us wisdom, Lord, as we navigate this process. And we're so thankful for the McNallys, Lord, being here and doing what they're doing and helping us during this transition. And again, Lord, I just pray that you'll bring the right man, and Lord, that we will know the difference and just to be able to move on as a church. And I pray, Lord, for the spiritual growth of this church as well as other churches across our land. Lord, the world's falling apart. And it seems like churches and Christians haven't done our part right. Or anyway, Lord, it's all in your hands and you're controlling. And so we just have to just pray, Lord, you'll help us to live for you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, I can't see. You know, I've said many times, probably before Nancy passed away, I probably hadn't cried for 25 years. And now I cry every day. We're going to see if this is going to work. I know.
Good.
I always thought it's not manly, but everybody says no. Yeah. I loved her so much. I miss her so much. And yet I sure don't want her to come back. I just want to go meet her. I want to be with her. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Anyway. Okay. To get started, we were in verse 8 when I quit, but to get the whole flow of things, let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pick it up, and I'm going to do a review of these verses before we move on. So who'd read chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 for us? Delbert?
Good and acceptable and
Okay, thank you, Delbert. And so we've been through these verses. Verses 1 and 2, we just learned that we're to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And the reason we do that, so we can maximize the gifts that God has given to us. The Bible's very clear. He's given each of us spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are listed here, and we're going to be, we were going through them. And one thing to notice at the end of verse 1, it says, which is your reasonable service? And that was something that jumped out at me. Folks, for us to offer our bodies is a living sacrifice, to be dead to other things. I mean, just to be dead to other things other than living for Christ. God does not think that is an unreasonable request for what he's done for us. And I look at my life and I say, Lord, I've got such a long ways to go, you know. But God didn't think it's unreasonable. I mean, look at what God has offered us through Christ, salvation for eternity. We're undeserving. And again, we're going to be talking about service here. Anyway, to use our gifts to reach the lost and to do his work in his way. We've been commissioned to be the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus. That's the way he's left it, and we're to be that. It's been a few months back, but we had a pastor's conference here. And one of the speakers was a chaplain named Joe Willis. And I remember he was the first sermon that he preached. He was talking about, he says, I've been to a lot of funerals, And he said, and when I go to the cemetery, he said, I kind of like to walk around and look at the tombstones, you know, and see, you know, like how long people lived and this, that, and the other, and how, what year. And, you know, it was just, he liked to look at some tombstones. And he says, but on every tombstone, there was two dates. There was a date of birth and a date of death. But he said, but in between those two dates, there was a little dash. And folks, I'm going to ask you the same question he asked us. Folks, what does that little dash represent? Somebody answer. What? Your life. Okay. That little dash represents our life. From the day that we're born till the day we die. And as we have talked about so many times here in this class, that we're going to be judged someday. We're all going to stand before Christ, and we're going to be judged on that little dash. What have we done? There's a little saying that a former pastor used to quote about every sermon, only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I remember that. And anyway, so we're going to be judged on that dash. Our dash begins the day we're born and it ends the day we're done. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. Nothing like that. And we're going to stand before him and be judged. And 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, I'm not going to turn there. You've heard this portion of Scripture so many times in here. But it's the one that talks about the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And a lot of times when we stand before God, we're going to be judged not only for what we did, you know, mainly for him, okay, by serving others and everything. But we're going to be judged, but we're going to be judged there on our motives. Why did you do, or why are we doing what we're doing? You know, why does somebody want to be a deacon, okay? Is it because of the prestige that goes along with it, to kind of say you're head over, you know, you're in a position of authority, and you relish that, you like that? And, you know, and you strive to, you know, folks, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And the lot of verses say it's going to be tried by fire. And wood, hay, and stubble burns up. Gold, silver, it refines it, it purifies it. Stones, it doesn't hurt it, okay? And so not only are we judged on what we've done for Christ, it's going to last, but what was our motive? And, you know, if I'm teaching this class up here, to have people come up and say, hey, man, you're such a tremendous, wonderful preacher, or teacher, and pat me on the back, and, you know, if I'm looking for something like that, wrong motives, wood, hay, and stubble. And I remember one time a preacher was talking on those verses, and this is an analogy, okay? But he said he was talking about that this guy got to the pearly gates, and anyway, the Lord came and was kind of leading him around, and then the Lord says, hey, I got a building here I want you to come take a look at. And so you walk over here and you open up the building, and here's all these, good gifts and things like that. You know, just good, lot, just full of good stuff. And the guy asked Jesus, well, what is this? He says, this is the rewards that I was prepared to give you, but because you did it with the wrong motives, wrong desires, I couldn't give you. I didn't give it to you. And so you're going to spend eternity in heaven without these rewards. It's probably a poor analogy, but it talks about we're not going to lose our salvation, okay? We know that. That was taken care of at the cross. But the Bible, these verses talk about there is a loss of rewards. And so the analogy might not be very good, but at least, and again, there's a lot of, I have said myself, okay, in the past, that, hey, I'm just be content just to be a janitor in heaven just so I get in there, you know, and I'm be content to be a janitor. And I've heard that, and I've heard others say it, I've said it, and, you know, and that's not what God wants. God wants to reward us. He wants to bless us. That's his desire. And we're not serving God faithfully if we're walking around with that attitude. And so, and I've heard it many times, so maybe some of you have heard that same thing, you know, hey, just get me into heaven. That's all I want. Just don't let me go to hell, you know, and I'll just sit back and do nothing and be content that I'm going, I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. God doesn't want that. He wants to give us rewards. Okay. In Romans 12, 1 through 8, Paul gives examples of these gifts, the spiritual gifts that he's given. And the ones that he lists is the gift of prophecy, of ministry, of teaching, of exhortation, of giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Now, there's various, a lot of times it's kind of confusing. There's various portions of Scripture that talk about the spiritual gifts. And sometimes there is a different name in one portion of Scripture than it is in another one, but it means the same office. And we're going to see one of them here in just a minute. But that's the gifts here that's mentioned in this book of Romans as we'll go through it. Okay, and now we're going to do a little review here. There are three categories that these gifts fall into, the three S's. Okay, remember that? Okay, who can tell us what the three S's are? Very good. Okay, well, you know, that's kind of an advantage for me, too, because I get to study my notes before I come here, because I wouldn't have been able to quote them either, you know, but anyway, yeah, there is the sign gifts, the speaking gifts, and the serving gifts. Okay, and we were going through this. Okay, first were the sign gifts, and the sign gifts were for that reason, and it was for signs or for miracles, they were unique to the time of the apostles. Okay, the sign gifts, being able to do miracles in front of people. All right, the time when the apostles' teaching needed to be authenticated. This was God's way of being able to have these people do a miracle, these apostles do the miracles, and to say all of a sudden it's something humanly you can't do. It's from God. And anyway, and all of a sudden, that gets your attention. And that, and it was an indication that this is words to be listened to because they're coming from God. And it authenticated the ministry that the apostles had. They were unique to the time of the writing of the New Testament scripture. So the sign gifts, or the miracle gifts, tongues, the healing miracles, interpretation of tongues, these miracle gifts were for the time of the apostles' teaching. Question. Were the sign gifts, were they really real in times past? Did that really happen?
Yes.
Yes, it did. Okay. Question number two. Do we believe they're real today? No. We don't. Okay. Miraculous gifts attended the works of the apostles so that the people would know that they were from God. There was no New Testament to compare their teaching with. And God revealed, like scripture, you might say, or God revealed his, there was a message that God wanted to send the people, and that was the way he did it then, at that time. And there was teaching, spiritual truth, you might say, was coming from that, and in different and various and sundry things that God used that for. There was no New Testament to compare their teaching with. In fact, God used the gift of tongues and the interpretation thereof to reveal new spiritual truth. God used it. It was real. Okay? So it was miracles that authenticated that what these people were seeing and hearing was from God. Now the sign gifts, okay, the sign gifts are included in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay? And that's, okay, they're there. But that's the only place they're listed, in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 was written about 54 A.D., which would be 54 years after Christ's birth, was when that was written. In 58 A.D., 4 years later, Romans is written. And as what's intriguing is that Paul's list of gifts in Romans, unlike his list of gifts in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, none of the miraculous gifts are even mentioned. They're not mentioned 4 years later. Okay? They were very much a part of the list of 1 Corinthians a few years earlier. They're not mentioned at all in Romans. You find another indication of the spiritual gifts in Ephesians. Ephesians was written about 63 AD, and they're not mentioned there either. And then you find in 1 Peter chapter 4 mentioning the spiritual gifts. And that was written about 66 A.D. And there's none of them listed there either. So it seems as though you can see even in the sequences of the New Testament books that there was a diminishing of those gifts. And we believe that those gifts have passed away. The Bible says tongues will cease, and I guess that would probably include the other spiritual gifts. They will cease. We believe they have ceased. There's a lot of Pentecostal churches out there and stuff still teaching that, there's still assigned gifts. So if the sign gifts are left, there's the last two that's left, okay, which is this, the speaking and the serving gifts. All you have to do is, okay, the other two categories, the last two S's, the speaking gifts and serving gifts. Verse 3 tells us that each of us, one of us individually, is important to the body of Christ. Folks, each and every one of us are important to God, to this church, to each other. We're all important. And don't go around with this attitude, oh, I'm just a nobody. You know, I'm no good for God or for anything. You know, a lot of people have that kind of an idea, poor self-esteem. You're a child of God if you're saved, and you're important. I'm a member of his body. And as a member of his body, there are functions that I must do. And I guess I should be saying we rather than I. I miss that. A lot of times I got to change that. Some of the references I use, they use the word I a lot. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, that's a quote out of verse 3. Every believer, and when God gives us spiritual gifts, God, every believer. Now, again, let me back up. Most of us have one main spiritual gifts, but we are to exercise all of the spiritual gifts, okay? We're all supposed to give. We're all supposed to serve. We're all supposed to, you know, teach and minister, you know, to your family or whatever, you know. And so be a missionary. That's not one of the, okay, scratch that. That's not one of the gifts that's listed. Okay, it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every believer has a cup. One person gets so much in his cup, and another person a different amount in his. Okay? And we are not to compare ourselves with somebody else. I mean, I used this example before. I mean, God has not given me the ministry he gave Billy Graham. Okay? But I'm not to be upset about that. I am what I am because God made me this way. He gave me this. And my cup has got so much in it. So does yours. Okay? But what God has given us, he expects us to use. That song that Wanda sings that I love so much, Follow Me. There's one little phrase in that song, okay? If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. And I love to hear her sing that song. The measure for everybody is different. For example, if one has a gift of teaching or preaching, then God gives them the faith it takes to use that gift. God does not give us a gift and expect us to use it and then walk off and leave us high and dry. He gives us the ability to use it. And we're talking about serving here, you know, our little dash. He gives us spiritual insights and sensitivities and comprehensions to use that gift. He gives us the ability. Then in verse 4 through 6, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and folks, we're a body here. We all have different gifts. We all have different usefulnesses. And this church needs every single one. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 27, says we have one body and it has many members, the ears, eyes, nose, and the organs inside. They all have a different function. And like a body that has so many members, so the body of Christ has many members. And we're to understand that we're all essential to the body of Christ. Each and every one of us are essential to God, to this church. We all have different gifts, and out of that is to flow a life of service unique to us, sovereignly designed for every Christian, through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the building up of the church for the common good. Now again, my gifts are for the church. Your gifts are for the church. Mine are not for me, and yours are not for you. It's not about us. It's about us. We're to use our gifts to edify the body. This is a very important question. Whatever gift we have, who gave it to us? God did. Okay? It's from God. And a lot of people say, man, I wished I had this gift, or I wish I didn't have what I got, you know. I wish I didn't have the gift of mercy, you know. I'd rather be a preacher, you know. Well, in fact, I just throw this in. I'm glad I'm not a preacher. Folks, it's tough to be a preacher today. It is tough. There's things go on behind the scenes that we never know about. And God didn't make a preacher out of me because he knew I couldn't handle it. And anyway, he doesn't give a gift and not the ability to operate it. We need to do all we can to refine and to resharpen the tools that he has given us. And again, as I'm going through this, this is just an overview of the, we're leading up to where we're going to pick it back up in verse 8. He's given us a gift to use for his glory in the advance of his kingdom. That's why he gave it. And he wants us to use it. We should not wish we had another gift. I just went through that. God makes no mistakes. God did not make a mistake if you think he gave you the wrong gift. He did not. Verse 6, Paul says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We need to use, our little cup, you know. Some people have a full cup. Some people have a cup that's near empty. Some in the halfway in the middle. And again, we have different abilities, is what I'm trying to say. You know, and I can't measure up to somebody that God is, but I can't be jealous or mad about it. I need to be content with what God gave me, but Lord, help me to use what you gave me. There's a wrong attitude that Paul winds up dealing here in verse 6. And that is failing to use your gift, just turning it off. And that's why he says, if you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy, or then speak, or prophecy. Prophesy. Let's say some things about prophecy because it is so misunderstood today. The term is spelled P-R-O-P-H-E-L-E-I-A. It means to speak publicly, to speak before people. That's all it means. We think of prophecy as predicting the future, and God used that in times past, you know. And, Book of Daniel, all the different books and stuff, and they used it in the past. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians 14:3. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:3. And again, just to squelch this thing about prophecy means predicting the future, it does mean speaking publicly, yeah, in front of people. So who'd read 1 Corinthians 14:3 for us? John?
But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort.
Okay. Is there anything in there about predicting the future? No. Okay. And so prophecy has got two meanings. It has the two meanings. And the prophecy, the prophesying we're talking about here means speaking forth. It means like preaching because it edifies and it exhorts and it comforts. That's why we have preachers today. That's what preachers do. They edify us, which means to build you up in the faith and to exhort, to encourage, and to comfort. And these last two, the encouragement and the comfort that I've experienced recently has just been amazing. I've been overwhelmed by it. So thank all of you. And thank you for the comfort and the exhortation that you gave me in my situation. Okay. Now, back in old times, prophecy did include foretelling the future from a prophet of the Old or even the New Testament in times past, okay? Like John with his New Testament, you know, he wrote the book of Revelation. That's basically all prophecy, what's going to happen in the future, you know? So it happens at Old and New Testament times. But we believe that it does not exist today. Why? Okay. I'll just let you answer that. Yeah? Very good, John. Yep, that's true. Because the canon of Scripture had not been completed back then. Wasn't done yet. Now, since all the revelation is complete, the one with the gift of public speaking today speaks, the revelation has already been revealed. And so today it is a gift of speaking publicly. In fact, and now today, we're not to add or take away anything from the written word of God. You know, well, if you're coming up, if you're speaking, you had a revelation from God, you know, and he's, and you're saying that you had this revelation and you rattle off whatever the revelation is, that's new information. God says we are not. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we are not to add anything to the Word of God, nor take anything away from it. God has written what he wanted to write. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And anyway, we're not to add to it. And so we believe that the prophecy by foretelling the future, we don't believe that that exists anymore. And Pentecostals, they keep right on adding the Word of God, you know. Today it's a gift of preaching or proclaiming the Word of God. Now, prophecy is a very important gift, okay? Speaking, you know, public speaking in front of a crowd, it's very important. One who prophesies edifies a church, for example. We just read that. It's time for us to get moving. Using our gifts, get at it. It's a call to action. And we have a lot of us are sitting back, not doing, you know, everything we should be doing for the Lord. I'm included in that group, okay? And now's a good time to be thinking about that, starting a new year, you know, and, you know, hey, try to make some new resolves. We who have been recipients of what God has done on our behalf, get busy doing what he's called us to do. Whatever your gift, then do it with simplicity, with diligence, and with cheerfulness, is what verse 6, I think we're still in verse 6 here, is what that's saying. To do it with cheerfulness, happy. There can be no such thing as an obedient Christian who isn't ministering. Now, that's not my words, but I quoted it from somebody else, but it's true. And folks, we all need to be doing something. We all need to be doing something. And if you're not doing anything right now, I'm sure Pastor Joe or Pastor Post could load you up. And you need to do things that fit you. I mean, you can't drive a square peg into a round hole. And I've been in some of them situations in churches, you know, where they're trying to get me to do something and I just wasn't fit for it. Just for example, I cannot work with young people, you know, teenagers and stuff like that. I don't have the patience for it. And I've had to deal with some of that. I'm so thankful for Tracy and Kathy and those that work with the youth. That is not my calling. I mean, I have to be in a group like this. I don't have the patience and, you know, it's not my forte. And I've tried to do it because I was asked to do it, and it doesn't work for me. I mean, that's not my, you know, and God gives us different gifts. I'm thankful for Tracy and Kathy for what they're doing and what they've started there. And anyway, but I could not do that ministry myself. And there's just some things that God gives us different gifts, and wants us to use what we got. Now, this is not saying that you have to be ministering within the organized structure of our church. You know, we are to use our gift to minister as we live out our daily lives wherever we are. Another word for ministry is serving. It's a serving gifts. It's a very general term for any kind of spiritual or supporting service. It can be serving dinner to somebody. You know, you could start up a Bible study group in your home. It doesn't have to be in the church, but use your gift. Maybe, you know, maybe you're wanting to teach, but there's already a teacher. Well, start something up in your own home, you know, if you want. I mean, be creative, but find ways to serve God. Don't sit back and do nothing. It can be driving someone somewhere by visiting or going over scripture with them and helping them understand. We had ladies come and minister to Nancy. And I can't bring up her name. By taking the offering, helping people, finding a parking space, playing the piano, stacking paper, stuffing bulletins, making phone calls, this church is dependent on helpers. The church needs helpers, okay? If you have that kind of a gift, then use it. Verse 7 goes on to say about the gift of teaching. If you have that, use it. Find a way to use it. Teaching is somebody who can systematically train someone else. So what's the difference between teaching and preaching? I'm not so sure that I totally understand this, but I wrote it down because I respect the guy that said it. Between teaching and preaching, it says the gift of preaching is a one-time proclamation, a heralding of biblical truth. But the gift of teaching is a function of systematically training people over a period of time. I'm not so sure that I agree with that, because a preacher is systematically training and teaching people over a period of time. And so, in fact, if I had looked at this another time, I would have scratched this. I wouldn't even have said it, but it was there and I read it. Okay. And you know me, I've got to pretty well read my notes, because my mind, if I take off speaking on you, like Pastor McNally, he'll read the scripture and then he goes over here, and then he goes back over here, you know, and he's preaching. I'm, you know, preaching good stuff, you know. I can't do that. I've got to be glued to my notes, or you've seen me getting messed up, because I can't think outside of the box. So you have a good thing there. Okay. As well as does other pastor pros too. I mean, anyway, I don't have that. God didn't give that to me. I got to be right here. Find some folks that don't know anything about the Bible. Set them down and become their teacher. You know, maybe little kids, maybe a youth group, maybe college group, some kids down the street. Set them down and become their teacher. It can start right in your own home, right in the circle of your friends. If you have that gift, use it to honor your Lord. Paul had the gift of prophecy, and he was also a teacher. He was both. And I guess I'm having trouble separating it in my mind. He could proclaim on one hand and also teach. He says in 2 Timothy 1:11, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Verse 8 says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. In other words, use your gift. The word means to encourage, to strengthen, to advise, and to comfort. It could be to encourage in the sense of encouraging them out of sin into righteousness. It could be comforting them in trouble or sorrow. And that, I think that is one of the things, the lessons that I've learned, is that to understand now what having the four walls close in on you means. I never understood that before. I do now. Thank God for the encouragers. We need you. They come alongside the weak and strengthen them, the faint-hearted, and give them courage. I got to move. I'm about out of time here. Verse 8 goes on to say, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It means impart one's earthly possessions to be a super giver. Okay? Talking about the gift of giving. All right? That spiritual gift. Some teach that God gives those with the gift. Okay. Some teach that God gives those whose gift is giving. He also is given the ability to earn large sums of money so that they can give a lot. Okay. And a lot of times you hear of different people. I know that one example was Mr. Hershey, who made Hershey candy bars. I'd heard a lot of times that he was giving away 90%, you know, of his income. you know, for the cause of Christ. And I mean, churches were able to function better. And I mean, it was, they needed the money. Okay. And just some people got that gift. Now we're all to give, even though we don't have the gift of giving, we're all to give. So, and again, it's, we've all got a little bit of all of them, and we're supposed to be using all of them, but we have a main one that we focus on. Now, all of us are, okay. You give to the glory of the Lord for the joy of giving, for obedience to Christ. And nothing else in your mind. Our time is up. I was just about done, but we'll just. How are we to use our gift? With cheerfulness. It means with happiness and joy. And in summary, whatever your gift is, use it. Everybody should be doing something for Christ. That emphasizes our unity. We're all one, and yet we are all diverse. We're all different, and yet we're all come together to form one. So that's kind of a recap. Next time, we're going to be picking it up at the last part of verse 8, and we'll just move on using the Romans. But I kind of wanted to bring this thing up to speed because it's been so long since we met. Any questions or comments before we close in prayer? Okay. Be about the Lord's work. All of us, we're supposed to be doing something. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this book of Romans, Lord, how practical it is. It's right down to where the shoe leather meets the sidewalk. And Father, we're thankful for it. And Lord, as we begin a new year, I tell you, Lord, I just pray that we would all have a new resolve. Lord, just to have a closer walk with you, to let that be our want to let that be our striving. And Lord, I do pray for revival in this church. Lord, I pray for revival in churches all across our land. And Lord, as this world, this wicked, wicked world is just diving into sin headlong, Lord, just help us to be a light. Help this church to be a light in McPherson, Kansas, and the county surrounding areas. And Lord, and I pray that that revival would begin with me. And Lord, just spread out to others. So Lord, we need to be doing much more for you. And Lord, help us to do that. I just pray that you'll be with Pastor Joe as he brings a message this morning. I pray, Father, you'll open our hearts, Lord, to the message you have for us individually. And help us to walk out of here, Lord, being strengthened and build up in the Christian faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.